Awesome. I do have a couple of announcements for us all today, but before we do, if you are a guest here today, maybe this is your first time, or you've been here before, but you never filled out one of these Connect cards, we'd just love to get to know you better. But we also have a gift for you this morning, and if you are not embarrassed to raise your hand and let us know who you are, one of our ushers will bring you a gift. And then, again, if you would just fill one of these out, turn it in or drop it in our tithe or offering boxes on your way out. We'll give you a, send you a letter and phone call, making sure that you feel welcome. And if you have any questions about our church, we'd love to answer those questions for you. Was there anyone here today that, no? Isn't afraid? All right, listen. If you are embarrassed to raise your hand, I get it. That's okay. Just stop by the table outside and pick up one of those bags and take one of those gifts with you. You guys doing okay today? I want to actually just mention a special guest that's here today. Pastor Jack and his wife Betsy are visiting with us today. So your legacy here at Hood Canal Community Church has been felt for the many years of service that you had put into and invested in this church. We are just very thankful for you both. So thank you so much. I did promise I have some announcements for us today. So first, we have a dinner and a movie coming up April 8th. That is, I believe, this Friday. And this is a Carinette spaghetti dinner. We're going to be gathering together at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. And then at 7 o'clock, we will show a film. But we have been asking for donations for different spaghetti dishes, desserts and salads. I do believe we're very close to having all the spaghetti covered, but if you want to bring a salad or a dessert, we'd love for you to sign up. And then as well, we're going to be taking a special offering for Carinette on that evening as well. The movie, I believe, is called Overcomer. It's been out there for a while, but it's a really good film, so hopefully we're going to be blessed as we watch that together. And then Easter Sunday morning is coming. But before I even get to Easter, let's talk about next Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day that multitudes of people were on the Mount of Olives welcoming Jesus, Messiah. And it's the day that we, is kind of like the springboard leading up to that week prior to Jesus dying on the cross on Friday. Or, you know, there's some differences of opinion on that, on which day Jesus actually died on the cross for a full 3 days in the grave. We won't get into that this morning. But we do know the most important thing is that he did rise from the grave on Sunday. Amen? So on Easter Sunday, we're going to have two services on that day. One is going to be a sort of sunrise service. And afterwards, we're going to have a breakfast here at the church. So again, for those of you who wouldn't mind, you know, bringing some kind of a meal, a breakfast meal to share, I don't think it's a meal in itself. In fact, there is a sign-up sheet in the back. And you can cross off whatever it is that you'd like to bring on that morning so that we can have some fellowship right before we have our 10:30 service. I'm expecting Easter Sunday to be a packed house on that day. So if you come to the early morning service, we'd love for you to come back for the 10:30 service. But maybe if you wouldn't mind hanging out in the overflow room, the fellowship hall, that way we can make room for people who maybe you only come to church once or twice a year. I lovingly refer to you folks as Christers because you'll come to church on Christmas and Easter. You guys get it, right? Okay. I shouldn't have to explain that to anybody, but here I am doing it anyway. So anyway, there are folks that will come to church on Christmas and Easter, but they really aren't born again. And our goal and our hope is to present the Gospels, to be able to present Jesus, our risen Savior, on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, so that our friends and neighbors in this community could be as on fire for Jesus as all of us are. Are we on fire for Jesus this morning? Very good. I'm so glad to hear that you are. A reminder that we do have prayer meeting on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. in this room. So if you would like to be a part of that, we would welcome you to be part of prayer meeting. We are going to continue in the Gospel of Luke. We are going to finish up chapter 7 this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a little extendedly at the life of John the Baptist. And I believe what he was having in his life was a crisis of faith. Let me just read the first couple of verses to us, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all things. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the one coming, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, he, being Jesus, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind, he gave them sight. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you, as there was a time in our lives where we were spiritually blind, yet you gave us sight. There was a time in our lives where our infirmities, our many sins separated us from the living God. But you have given us a new and renewed life. You've made us born again, and we're so thankful, God. Yet, God, there's also times where we may feel discouraged, where we may have seeds of doubt planted in our hearts because maybe our lives aren't going the way that we expected, or there's been trauma, or there have been trials, there have been tribulations. And yet, your word promises us that even in this glorified life of living for Jesus, we will suffer trial. And we're so thankful for the promise of your Holy Spirit, who tells us, you will be with us because you live in us. Father, open up our hearts this morning as we read from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Last week, we looked at the compassion of Jesus as a soldier, a centurion, had a servant who had become very ill to the point of death. And the centurion sent the elders of the Jewish people to Jesus, that if Jesus would just speak a word over his servant, that he knew his faith was great, that Jesus could and would heal this man. And then Jesus did something even more spectacular. The very next day, he'd gone to the city of Nain, and while they were entering into the city gates, there was a funeral procession that was exiting the city. And the two groups of people met right there, and Jesus did a spectacular miracle because there was a widowed woman whose her adult son, who provided for her needs, had died. And Jesus spectacularly, miraculously, had risen this man, or at least, as we talked about, he had resuscitated this man from the dead. And we say resuscitated instead of resurrected because Jesus is the resurrection, the truth, and the life. This man from Nain had died once again. He had died one time, and then he had died, we don't know when, but at another time in his life, he had died again. And we spoke about this as this man was resuscitated. He began to speak. And we asked ourselves, I wonder what this man was speaking about. And we know it. We know that he was praising the Lord. Just when God had raised us from our spiritual death, as we have been made born again, now our desire is to share the truth. Our desire is to share the gospel with people around us. Listen, folks, we're not going to have an Easter Sunday morning just for us to be able to say, wow, we had a great Easter. We're doing it so that we can invite and share and declare the word of God with people who wouldn't typically come to church. And I believe this young man from Nain who had died and Jesus had resuscitated, he was speaking the glories of God himself. Now, as Jesus had been gaining popularity, As Jesus had been going around healing the sick and giving people who were blind the recovery of their sight and healing people who had been deaf, as he had been doing all of these spectacular miracles, word about Jesus had been getting around. His popularity was beginning to grow. People were coming. People were following. People were desiring to know more about Jesus, and that's a great thing. But yet, while all of these things were taking place, his cousin, John, who we know as the Baptist or the baptizer, was sitting in a jail cell. Now, why was John in jail? Because John had taken a stand for righteousness. He called out Herod on his adulterousness. When Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife Herodias to be his own, John wasn't afraid to call him out. And because he did so, now John was in a prison cell. He stood in prison for righteousness' sake and awaiting ultimately what would be his death sentence. Here, John, once again, in this prison cell for doing the right thing. So this takes us up to verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave them sight." Question for all of us here this morning. Whether you've been a believer for a few months, a few years, a few decades, question, since you've been born again, have you, and this question is not for you guys, it's for me as well, have we ever had a crisis of faith? Because I believe that's exactly what John the Baptizer was going through in his life. John the Baptist was in prison. His faith was being rocked, and he'd come to this place as he's sitting in this jail cell. He's beginning to wonder if Jesus, his cousin, Jesus, who he had been witnessing about, who he was the forerunner of, is beginning to wonder, is Jesus really the one? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Or should they be looking for someone else? Maybe you've had a crisis of faith in your life where, listen, you've done all those things in your life that you know that you are supposed to do. You've lived your life well. You married when you're supposed to get married. You raised your children the way you were supposed to raise your children. You went to work every day. You were doing all of the right things during your entire life, maybe. And yet, maybe in life, you found yourself in a place where you didn't expect your life to lead you. Maybe you've found yourself in a place where you did not expect you'd be. Maybe you've come to a place where, and I even dare to say this, where God hasn't met your expectations, or where God hasn't met my expectations. And it's almost as if we're in a dungeon ourselves. We live in this jail cell, and it doesn't seem as if God's ever going to release us from it. And I think that's where John the Baptist was at this time in his life. I believe that John was so caught up in his own trial, in that experience that he was dealing with in that jail cell, that even though he was hearing about all of these great and mighty things that Jesus was doing, he was still dealing with his own doubts. He was still dealing with his own frustrations. And while John's sitting in that prison, maybe, listen, just maybe, John was thinking to himself, "Well, what about me, Jesus? What about me? Have you ever thought that? What about me? Why am I still in this prison cell, so to speak?" And Jesus doesn't respond verbally, at least initially he doesn't respond verbally. He just continues to do those things that he had been doing. He was doing those things of healing people of their afflictions. He was delivering people from evil spirits. He was restoring the eyes of the blind. And what does Jesus do? Jesus speaks of the miracles that were recorded of him by the prophets in the Old Testament, fulfilling those miracles recorded by Isaiah. In fact, we have this. You can't probably read those very well, so I'm going to read them out loud for you. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened," things that Jesus had been doing. "The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped," Jesus had done that. "And the lame shall leap like a deer." Isaiah 26, 19, "You shall see the dead live. Together with my body, they shall arise." Or Isaiah 61, 1. I don't know if you remember this several weeks back, as Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, he was given a scroll. He opened up the scroll and he began reading this very verse, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Listen, Jesus was fulfilling all of these prophecies written by the prophet Isaiah, and yet here's John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's still sitting there bound in prison. And he's discouraged and he's asking the question, are you the one or should we be looking for another one? Why was John dealing with that? I believe the reason or the purpose behind it was John was dealing with unmet expectations from the Lord. Have you ever had expectations from God that God didn't meet in your life? You know, maybe there's times when you've just been struggling through certain trials in your lives. And then we look around at different brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see how things are going so well for them, and yet I seem to be stuck in this prison. I seem to be stuck in this jail of despair in my own life. And we may ask the question, well, what about me, God? How come everyone else seems to be blessed so much? What about me? I remember early in the Gospel of Luke, as John the Baptist was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, as Jesus was in the womb of his mother Mary, and they came into contact with each other. And what does the scriptures tell us? That baby John the Baptist, while in his mother's womb, leapt for joy in the presence of Jesus the Messiah. And at another point in John's ministry, his disciples, he declared to his disciples that Jesus must increase while John's ministry must decrease. You see, John the Baptist was being boldly used by God, boldly preparing the way of the Lord, dutifully being that forerunner for Jesus Christ, his cousin. And yet here's John the Baptist. Feel good about yourselves, folks. If you've had a crisis of faith in your life, well, so did John the Baptist. So much so that he's asking the question, are you really the one? Are we to look for someone else? Listen, here's the problem. We have to be very careful about bringing our expectations into our Christian life. And there are times, all of us, every single one of us are going to go through trials in life. Our whole world for the last 2.5 years have been experiencing one big, great, epic trial. And we may get to a place where we think maybe God is failing to keep his promises in our lives. And the truth is, guys, we may not ever know the reason why God allows certain things to take place in our lives, certain trials to happen to us, but we know this, and we can stand firm on this promise that God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are the called according to his good purposes. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that today? God works all things together for good. And yet now, here's this crisis of faith that John is dealing with. And listen, now it's not just a crisis of faith between him and the Lord, But his disciples had gone to Jesus and they asked this question in a very public forum, right? They're asking to the point where everyone heard this question about John. Everyone now knows John the Baptist. John the Baptizer is having a crisis of faith. He's struggling with his faith, and Jesus responds. He says, "Go tell John." Look at verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are having the gospel preached to them." And verse 23, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." I'm going to read this slide to you, folks. Listen, Jesus isn't our Messiah based on what our expectations of who the Messiah should look like or who the Messiah should be or how the Messiah answers our questions. Jesus Christ is Messiah based upon what the Word of God says and the Word of God alone. And yet, sadly, so many people struggle with this. They struggle with personal crisis in their life. And because they're dealing with a personal crisis in their life, they want to walk away from their walk with God. Or because they're dealing with a personal crisis in their life, they're afraid to even draw close to God. Think about, we know that in personal crisis, there are a lot of people that will find the Lord. Think about how many people through personal crisis in their life put a wedge, put a wall between them and the Lord. And yet Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You see, Jesus knew that the focus of his message wasn't exactly what the Jewish people were expecting. You see, the Jewish people could have, and I believe it's even possible that John was expecting this as well. They were expecting a Messiah who was going to come and who was going to conquer the Roman government. They were looking for a political Messiah who was going to overtake and fulfill what their expectations were. And yet yet Jesus didn't come to meet those expectations. Jesus came with what the scriptures said of him, not their expectations. And because Jesus knew that John's faith was a very public, that had now been very publicly exposed, he carefully navigated the people through it. Look at verse 24. "Now when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you,'" referring to John the Baptist. "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But," now, I don't know if you're into underlining in your Bibles, but I underlined this, "but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus asks, he says, "So, you know, you hear about this thing taking place out in the Judean wilderness. Who did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a guy that was going to be shaken by every wind of doctrine that came his way?" No, that wasn't John the Baptist. He had a firm foundation in the scriptures. He had a firm message. He says, "Who did you guys go out to see? Did you go out to see some guy that would be dressed in the latest fashion trends?" No, absolutely not. Not John the Baptist. He was dressed in very uncomfortable camel skin and clothing. He said, "Who did you go out to see then? A prophet?" Yes, that's who they went out to see. And then he says to them, he says, "Listen, there is no greater prophet." Check this out, folks. There was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. that John the Baptist was greater than Moses, that John the Baptist was greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Daniel. And it's not that he was diminishing the Old Testament prophets, but he was distinguishing John because John had a very distinguished ministry. John was called to be the forerunner of the Messiah. John was the one that was sent to prepare the hearts of the people to repent because Jesus Christ was coming. But then check this out. He says, listen, how much more are you and I? How much more greater are those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, John the Baptist. What does that even mean? Does it mean that when we get to heaven, we're going to have more crowns than John the Baptist? Does it mean that we get to walk to the front of the line? Sorry, John, Jesus said, I'm greater than you. Get to the back of the line. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Listen, Jesus is talking about perspective. Perspective. You know, sometimes I've thought this before. Maybe you've thought this before too. Sometimes we think, wow, if we could have just lived in the Old Testament times, think of the things that we would have gotten to see. If we had lived in the Old Testament, we might have been able to see God do this miraculous thing through Moses where the Red Sea was parted. If we had lived in the Old Testament, we might have been able to see the walls of Jericho come down. If we had lived in the times of the Old Testament, we would have been able to follow the tabernacle and this cloud by day. We would have been able to follow this fire that would keep us warm at night. Listen, we might be tempted to think all of those things, but the truth is it's all about perspective. And what I mean by that is the Old Testament prophets who had written about the Messiah who was to come, they didn't even understand who it is or what it was that they were writing about. They wrote about this Messiah who was going to come as a suffering servant, but then they also would write about a Messiah that was going to be a conquering king, and they had no way of figuring out how those two things came together. They didn't understand about who they were writing because they were looking at it from the pre-cross. They were looking at it from a different perspective. You and I, we get to see this from this side of the cross. We get to see how Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. We get to see how when the time was right, Jesus went to the cross, his hands and his feet nailed to that cross, and how on the third day after Jesus had died and been buried, he was raised again from the dead. And not only that, folks, we have the blessing of having the Holy Spirit of God living in and through us. That's a pretty amazing thing, folks. So for those of us who get somewhat jealous about the Old Testament saints, think about this. You have the Spirit of the living God living inside of your heart. They didn't have that. Why? Because Jesus hadn't yet died for their sins. But he has died and he has rose again, and now we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And that is what makes us greater than John the Baptist. Not greater in heaven, not greater in crowns that are going to be distributed, but greater in perspective because we have Emmanuel, God with us. We have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. Do you guys realize how powerful that is? That's amazing. We have the Spirit of the living God who hovered over the face of the void earth, and God created the world into existence. We have that Holy Spirit living inside of us. Look at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, and when they say lawyers, it's not lawyers like we think of lawyers. We're talking about experts of the law. They rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, by John. So there's this mixed crowd of people who were there. There are the religious folks, and then you had the sinners. Kind of like some of our churches around the world, right? You have your religious folks, and then you have your sinners, right? And the religious, or the sinners, the tax collectors, they were kind of glad that God didn't reject John the Baptist based on his crisis of faith. But here we have the Pharisees and these lawyers, these experts in the Torah, these experts in the Talmud. They were the ones that were rejecting John's ministry. And not only did they reject John's ministry, but they also rejected the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on what? Based on the fact that they didn't believe that they needed to repent. The religious folks were rejecting John's ministry as baptism of repentance, and they had rejected Jesus Christ. Why? Because they thought they were good enough. They didn't think they needed Jesus. So then what does Jesus do? He asks them this question. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, "To what shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Verse 35, "But wisdom is justified by all of her children." So Jesus, in speaking with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, I love it. He uses what we might call a nursery rhyme today. He uses this little story about the parents that would bring their children into the marketplace. While they would go off shopping, the little children would be there in the marketplace, and they'd be playing with one another, and they'd be singing and dancing and playing flutes. And yet, no one came alongside and sang or danced with those little... This is a nursery rhyme almost in the sense of... what's that nursery rhyme? Ring around the rosy. Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall. All right, so we're all going to stand up right now. We're going to circle. Do you guys ever realize how morbid that nursery rhyme really is? It was talking about the black plague, I believe, or the bubonic plague. Right? Am I right on that, Shannon? So ring around the rosy was this ring that you would get when you would start getting that disease. And when death started to permeate the little town that people were living in because they were so sick, they would fill their pockets filled with posies. And then they would shoot these cannons up into the air, shooting off these firework types things, thinking that these ashes were going to do some type of a cleansing. Or it could mean that they were burning all of those bodies until everyone would just fall down. Very nice, sweet nursery rhyme that we sing to our children. That's what Jesus is. He's giving them this nursery rhyme about how these people would come and the children would be dancing and singing and playing their flutes, and they wouldn't have anything of it. And then the children would sing and they would just would cry and they would just send the children away. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, who is this John the Baptist to you? Oh, he was just some crazy, skinny guy who lived out in the wilderness. He's probably covered with bee stings because all he ate was wild honey and grasshoppers. Probably had like grasshopper legs sticking out of his teeth, right? And Jesus is saying, listen, you didn't like him, so what did you guys do? You labeled him as a demon. And then here the Son of Man comes to you, and he's eating and he's drinking. You call him a glutton. You call him a sinner, a guy who all he wants to do is hang out and hang out with these sinners and tax collectors. And what Jesus is saying, listen, you guys didn't like John, who came with a message of repentance. Neither did you like the Son of Man, Jesus, who would die on the cross for their sins. And what do these guys believe? They believe, listen, we don't need John. Why? Because we don't need to repent. We're good enough already. God help us. God help us if we ever get to that place in our lives where we think we're good enough. But then one of the Pharisees decides, well, I'm going to invite Jesus to my home for dinner. Jesus is probably one of the most famous people they've ever met. Everyone's starting to follow him. Everyone knows about him. This Pharisee, Simon, decides, I'm going to invite Jesus over to my house for dinner. Look at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Listen, I completely get this, right? So up until this point, as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, it just seems like, man, we just keep pounding and pounding. We're not us. Luke keeps pounding and pounding upon the Pharisees. We can never lose sight of the fact, folks, that Jesus loved the Pharisees. Just like he loved the tax collector, just like he loved the sinners, Jesus loved the religious people. He loved the Pharisees who thought they were good enough, so much so that he accepted this offer to go to his house to eat. But then something spectacular happens while they're there in the courtyard, right? So the way it would be is people who were prominent or had some funds, they could buy these houses that there's this great big courtyard so that if you were lucky enough to have a very important person come to your house to eat, they would have the windows wide open so that people who were walking by could come in and look and see, oh, wow, look who's inside there. Isn't that Jesus guy that we've heard about? And that's kind of what's taking place here. And it says here, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a notorious sinner, most commentators say a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. Now, just so you guys understand, there's another incident very, very similar to this incident in the Gospel of John. But this was a very different incident. Some people put the two together and try to say that it's the same one. It isn't. In the Gospel of John, they were in the city of Bethany, and this was Mary of Bethany who came and anointed Jesus and poured her flask of oil over the top of Jesus' head, anointing him for his death and burial. This is a very different incident that took place because this woman was a notorious sinner. Again, most likely she was a prostitute. And here she's heard about Jesus visiting Simon the Pharisee's home, and she came with this very, very expensive jar filled with fragrant oil. And listen, without second thought, what did she do? She came behind Jesus. Now, this isn't a dinner party like we're used to going to, right? We go to somebody's house and we sit at the table. And we have the table there, right? And we have people sitting around the table. In those days, in the ancient times, they would recline themselves so that Jesus's feet would be behind him. He'd be leaning on one arm and eating with another. So here's this woman, this notorious sinner. She comes up behind Jesus. She drops down at his feet and she begins to wash his feet with the tears from her eyes. And then she did something even more amazing. She let down her hair, and she began to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. She probably didn't have a towel handy. And then she takes this very expensive spikenard, and she pours it over the feet of Jesus. This was a beautiful, folks, this was such a beautiful expression of her love towards Jesus. And you'd think that everyone who was there in the house, that they would look at this, and they'd be moved by this gesture. But that wasn't the case. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him to saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, the Bible says that he didn't even say this out loud, that Simon just thought this in his head. And without even the respect of having this guest in his house, he didn't even say, if Jesus was really a prophet, what did he do? He thought, if this man, he's insulting him inside of his thought life. And Jesus caught on to it the whole time. He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So Simon's probably thinking, okay, we're going to have this back and forth dialogue now. We're going to get into a real meaty discussion about the Torah. So Simon says to him, well, say it then. Teacher, say it. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarius was about one day's wage. So one person owed like 500 days worth of wages. The other one owed 50 days of wages. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, Simon, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, and he's looking at this woman kneeling at his feet in tears, brokenhearted. And he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him, they began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you guys see the contrast that Jesus is pointing out between Simon, the man who didn't think he needed any repentance at all in his life, and this woman? You see, Simon didn't wash Jesus' feet. It was common culture because when people would be walking around the towns, their feet would get dirty. Their feet would get dusty. And it was the common culture that if you invited somebody to your home, that either the person who invited them would wash that person's feet, or they have one of the lowest servants in their household standing there at the door with a basin filled with water to wash their person's feet. He said, Simon, you didn't even wash my feet. He said, Simon, you didn't even greet me with a kiss, which, again, was very common to the culture. Just like my wife, she's from South America, right? So if you have come into contact with my wife, you probably got a hug and a kiss on the cheek by her, right? It's weird, I know. No, I don't mean that. But what I mean is, like, the first time I experienced this culture over 30 years ago with her brother, right? Her brother comes up and gives me a kiss on my cheek. I'm like, whoa, this is weird. Because it's not our culture, right? But this is the culture of that time. And he says, Simon, you did not even greet me with a kiss. Why was that? It was because Simon believed that he was okay with God. Simon didn't believe that he had anything that needed forgiveness of. He was a good man. He was a law keeper. And yet he showed absolutely no love towards or affection towards Jesus himself. Simon didn't see himself as a sinner. He saw himself as a righteous man before God, and Jesus was teaching Simon something. He was teaching Simon, 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 all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, I don't care if you're a Pharisee, I don't care if you're a lawyer, it doesn't matter who you think you are or how much Bible knowledge you think you have, every single one of us need forgiveness. Jesus doesn't care. Listen, he doesn't care how religious we are because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet here was this woman who was a notorious sinner, yet she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She let her hair down, which was very uncommon for women in those days, and she dried his feet with her hair. And then she took this very costly oil and she anointed Jesus' feet with that oil. And Jesus asked, who loved more? And obvious, the answer was the one who was forgiven more. And what did Jesus say? He said, woman, your sins are forgiven. And yet, the people who were there, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. I believe the people who were around there, they were having their own crisis of faith because they began to ask themselves, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even forgives sins? And then Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, it wasn't her tears. Note this, guys. It wasn't the treasure that she poured on Jesus' feet. It wasn't the things that she did for Jesus that saved her. What was it? It was her faith. She sat at the table where Jesus was. She came to Jesus with a crisis of faith. She was in desperate need of forgiveness of her sins. She was in desperate need of love and a relationship with God. And she came to Jesus' table. Take out your communion packets. Don't open them just yet. But pull out the communion packet. I know I'm going a little bit long today. But this morning we come to this place. Listen, we come to this table. We come to this table. Just like this woman had come to the table, we come this morning to this table where Jesus is present with us. And I want us to see maybe someone in the story that we read today, there's someone in the story that we relate to. And maybe we've been having a crisis of faith, like John the Baptist had a crisis of faith. And I don't know what circumstances that you guys are going through in your lives. I don't know what prison of pain that you may be dealing with. But listen, I know this, and I know this for a fact. Jesus wants to deliver us. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me. Just like Jesus loved John the Baptist. He loves us, and he's moving in our lives, even if we don't see it. He works all things together for good. Why? Because we love him much. Again, it's not about church attendance. It's not about how much we can do for God. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's all about our faith in him. Or maybe we're like this woman that came to Jesus' table. She was in desperate need of forgiveness. She's in desperation. Are you willing to come to the Lord's table today, recognizing Jesus' body was broken for you? His body was broken for me. When Jesus hung on that cross, as Jesus' blood was shed, every precious drop of that blood cleanses us with the forgiveness of sin that only Jesus can offer us. Or lastly, listen, this is the hardest one for us to admit. The hardest one for us to admit is this, and it's because our pride won't let us. Are we like Simon? Are we like Simon the Pharisee, unwilling to recognize that I need even my little bit of sins to be forgiven? This morning, we come to the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table wherever it is that we find ourselves. Jesus is here today. Jesus died for me. He died for you. Jesus died for our sins, and all he asks from us is to come to him. That's what he says. He says, come to me, those of you who are weary and burdened, and I will what? Give you rest. I love the Bible, man. It has so many beautiful pictures of Jesus' love, of Jesus' forgiveness, of his mercy, of his grace. And when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, he took that cup and he said, listen, this is my body, which is broken for you. As we stand here this morning, let's just open up this top layer from the cup, peel that gently back, and hold this in your hands. Don't take it yet. Just hold it in your hands. Jesus says, this is my body. This bread is my body. We don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that this is the literal body of Jesus Christ. But what we do believe is this. We believe this is sacred because Jesus instituted this. Jesus said, take and eat of this. This is my body, which is broken for you. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you take this bread, it's nothing more than just a piece of bread that has no taste to it whatsoever. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, as we take this bread, as we put it in our mouths, as we consume this broken body, and don't get me wrong, what did I say? Not literally. But as we take this bread within us, something powerful takes place. It's more than just a piece of bread. I don't get it. I don't fully comprehend it. I don't fully understand it, but I know it's true. Something powerful takes place. And before we take this bread together, listen, before we do this, I'm going to invite Gabe to come up. Because I don't want anyone to leave here today in a place where your sins haven't been forgiven. And what I mean by that is this. Listen, I'm not saying that there's someone here this morning that is a Simon the Pharisee. I'm not even saying that you're a woman that needs sins forgiven because you're a notorious sinner. What I'm saying is this, is that all of us need Jesus in our lives. Every single one of us, whether we realize it or not. And there may be someone here today who's never received the life-giving blood of Jesus. So let's just for a moment, let's just all bow our heads and close our eyes. And if this is you, listen, if this is you this morning, don't think that your church attendance saves you. It doesn't. Don't think that your goodness saves you. It won't. It's only the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice that Jesus made as his body was broken for you, as his body was broken for me. Would you pray a very simple prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I recognize I've been like that Pharisee. I've been like that woman. I've even been like John the Baptist with my own crises of faith. And today I don't want to be there any longer. I don't want to live there. Today I receive your goodness and I receive your word and I receive your forgiveness of my sins, and I'm asking you to wash me and to cleanse me and to make me your child. And I believe that prayer this morning, folks, applies to every single one of us, saved or unsaved. We all need forgiveness of sins. And as we're all sitting here, before we take this bread together, just cry out in the stillness of your own heart, dear Jesus, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for those times I've put my own needs before yours or before others. Wash me and cleanse me and make me your child. Let's take the bread together. And as you peel back that second layer of cellophane, we remember that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, his hands and feet were nailed. The soldier took a spear and poked it through his side, separating the blood and the water from his heart that had already stopped beating. And before Jesus died, he declared, "It is finished." Meaning, your debt, my debt, our sins, the punishment for our sins had been paid by Jesus Christ, and every precious drop of his blood washes us and cleanses us and gives us access to God the Father. Father, we thank you for this representation of Jesus' blood. We don't drink it lightly. We drink it coming to your table, just as that woman came to your table. We come to your table remembering the sacrifice, the separation that Jesus endured so that we can have eternal glory. We thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup together. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness that you've given to us, that you've transformed us, that you've healed the brokenhearted, that you've opened our eyes from the darkness that we were once exposed to. We thank you, God, that you've opened our ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit who now lives inside of us. Thank you, Father, that we were once captives, but we have been set free and that we belong to you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.